Well, good morning, everyone. I see you all survived the week of cold weather. You'll be fine. It'll change tomorrow, apparently, so it's safe to leave the house again in case you decided not to or whatever. But a couple quick announcements. I want to dismiss kids. Before I do, though, kids age 4 to grade 4, parents, it has to be grade 4 and under. We can't allow everyone older. I know sometimes kids sneak in, and I know I'm boring at times, but we'll find them something to do. But just from age 4 to grade 4, we find if kids are over grade 4, it's very boring for them because it is designed for a younger group. So if they would stay with us, that would be great. And they are going to go out with Cindy, and she's got a couple helpers. So if you're age 4 and you're up to grade 4, if you guys want to make your way, that would be wonderful. We'll give them a running head start. And I got one other announcement. Coming up on Wednesday here at the church is a group of people that have been working together on what we call emerging leaders. And this will be here at the church at 7 o'clock. And Teresa and Tracy are kind of overseeing that. But both of them are at Breakforth. We have a bunch of our people that went up to, I guess it's called One Conference now. They've kind of changed the name. But Breakforth is kind of a worship conference and sessions and speakers. And so there's a bunch of our folks that are up there this weekend. So if you're interested in that, that's here on Wednesday at 7. I would encourage you to mark your calendar for that as an opportunity to kind of grow and learn and see maybe what God has for you as you continue to look forward in your journey with Christ. So if you're just joining us, we are in the middle of a sermon series. We've been plugging away through the book of Ephesians now since September. The book has a lot of really good stuff. And so we didn't want to rush through it. We've been kind of taking our time, and we took a bit of a break through the holiday season to do some Advent. But this morning, we're going to be in chapter 5, and we're doing kind of what I call a little bit of a series within a series. And what I mean by that is, in chapter 5, we have about 10 verses that talk about marriage, and I'm dragging on 10 verses into 4 weeks. And so we're going to do what I'm calling a series within a series, because anytime you come up on some verses on marriage, you probably should slow down, do a little extra work, spend a little bit more time. And so we were doing that starting last Sunday, and so we got a couple more weeks starting today doing that. But one of the things that I've really wanted to make very clear, and the text is teaching us this, is that we've been looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. And the Bible talks about very clearly here, and we talked about it a few weeks ago with Paul, that as Christians that we are to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit in the Bible is our helper, someone who has helped to guide us, to help us to understand Scripture, to give us the encouragement that we need. And so one of the things that we've been talking about is as a Christian, you are given the power of God to love and to serve. And that power is to love and to serve other people. And where do we need that more than anywhere else but in our marriage? The power to love and to serve my spouse. And I know that's a very complicated subject. And one of the things that we were looking at also was this idea, like I mentioned, of the Spirit-filled life. And I think more than ever, we need God's Holy Spirit alive in us, working through us, to help us probably in the most complicated relationship we will ever have. And that's marriage. And so last Sunday we talked about how the Holy Spirit fills us with His power to love and serve our spouse. We also talked about what a covenant marriage looks like, how God defines marriage or how God's plan for marriage. And we had a working definition. If you guys could throw up that first slide, that would be great. This has kind of been our working definition, if you will. This is from John Stott, but it's a pretty good working definition. Marriage is an exclusive heterosexual covenant between one man and one woman, ordained and sealed by God, preceded by the leaving of parents, consummated in sexual union, is loving in a permanent, mutually supportive partnership, and normally crowned with the gift of children. And the reason that we're using this definition is because we want to be very clear in an unclear world. This is how the Bible defines marriage. And one of the things that we need to remember is that we do not take our cues from the culture and from the world. We take our cues from Scripture. What does God say marriage is? And I understand that that is not a popular definition. But we're not here to create popular definitions. We're here to say, what does God want to say to us? And what I find is we are in a world where those two truths are moving farther apart from each other. The world is not getting closer to our definition of marriage. The world is getting farther and farther apart from our definition of marriage. And so this morning, as we jump into Ephesians chapter 5, with that being noticed and said, we are going to read some things this morning. You are going to hear language and words that are probably going to be difficult to hear. You're going to hear language and words that are probably going to continue to move our definition of marriage away from the world's definition of marriage. It's not drawing us, like I said, closer. It's pulling us farther apart. But at the same time, I also think that there is hope within this. I also believe that with this clarity that God has a design for us that is frankly better than the world's definition. I know it's a difficult one, and it's easy for us to profess in the church this kind of definition. It's very hard to profess when you get outside the walls of the church. And so we need to continue to grow in that and continue to stretch ourselves. And so this morning, we're going to be reading in Ephesians chapter 5. It'll be up on the screen behind us. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 22 to 33, as we've done last week, and we will every week until we're kind of done working through the series. But we're going to narrow in on a couple verses this morning. But we'll read verses 22 to 33 to get the whole picture. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Okay, let's talk for a little bit here. There is language in there that is hard to hear. There is language in there that for some of us, our minds will already reject. There's language in there that's being used that could be hard to comprehend, and I'll tell you why. It's because every single one of us in this room has a filter. You have a filter that information comes in, and then your brain starts to filter it to what's going on. And so as I read that text, some of you, through your filter, you will say, "I will never do that. That sounds oppressive. That sounds dangerous." Some of you, your filter is, "That sounds lovely. That sounds beautiful. That sounds like marriage." Other of you are like, "That'll never be our marriage." We all have this filter that runs through us. The hard part is you and your spouse both have a different filter as well. So as you read these verses, everybody's hearing it very differently. Husbands will hear it one way, wives will hear it another way. And what happens is when we read God's word and the information comes in, frankly, because of the filter, you could be going like this on what we just read as a husband and a wife. Wives could be saying, "That's not happening." Husband says, "That sounds great," or vice versa. I think one of the greatest reasons that we have a filter in our mind has a lot to do with where we've come from. What was your family background? What was your family of origin? What kind of marriage did your parents have? What kind of relationships have you had? Do you have past marriages? Where are you in the birth order of the family? What have you experienced in your life that could be labeled as trauma? What has been done to you? What have you done to others? Do you understand why we have very different filters in our mind as we hear the information? Because all of these experiences in our life, people, create this filter. It builds this filter. And so when we read God's word sometimes, what happens is it runs through all the filters. So for Heather and I, she's not here today, so it's easy to talk about us. We've been married for 24 years, as I've mentioned. It'll be 25 this summer. But Heather and I have very different filters because we come from very different families. I grew up in the church. I'm the older brother. I have one younger brother. My parents are still married. They still love each other. They still like to hang out. They still like to do things together. I never moved as a child. I lived in the same home my whole life. There's no real trauma in my background. I've had bad things happen, but not what I would describe as trauma. Heather, on the other hand, her parents divorced when she was 8. Her mother died when she was 10. She then went and lived with her dad in the United States and moved around all over the place. She inherited a step family. She didn't know her dad had remarried. They'd kind of been estranged. All of a sudden, it's like, hey, you have a whole new family, and between your mother dying and a new family, you had about a week. Here's a new family. And so she spent much of her younger years living in the U.S., moved back up to Canada around grade 10 with her dad. Her dad was away working, so she lived with her aunt for a long time. She lived with her grandma. You see, we have very different filters, Heather and I. And you have very different filters than your spouse. Heather has two older brothers, 10 and 12 years older, so they really never even grew up together. They didn't go to the States. She just went by herself, and they were left on their own to figure out life as 19-year-olds. So what is your filter? Are your parents alive? Did your parents stay married? How many siblings do you have? What was your relationship with them? Are you divorced? Do you have children? Maybe you don't have children. What kind of trauma is in your past? You see, people, this forms us. And when we start reading Scripture and through this filter and we hear the word submit, we might even hear the word love. We hear the word head or headship. We heard the idea of giving up oneself. And because of those words, we will have different reactions. Right? Some of you hear those words and you think love and joy. Others of you hear control, abuse, anger, fear. And that can be due to the filter that we have. And so as we get into this today, I think with that filter, you'll either accept or reject about what we're going to read. There are parts of what we're going to talk about that for some of you could sound like comfort, for other yous it could sound really uncomfortable. And so I want to encourage you this morning as we get into this to not just give in to that filter. Before you maybe just blindly accept it or blindly reject it, I want you to hear me out, but better yet, I want you to hear God. Because the Bible is God's words to us. Yes, Paul is the writer. Yes, I'm the preacher, but this is God's word to us. We really believe that. The perfect, loving, heavenly Father who gave up his Son to die for us on the cross. An act of submission and love and respect. And so I want to encourage you to, it's okay to question your filter a little this morning. Don't always assume the filter you have in your head is correct. And so we're going to boil this thing down to two things this morning. We're going to talk about where it says wives are called to submit and where husbands are called to love. And we're going to talk about this idea of mutual submission. But before we get into that, I want to clearly explain what is going on again. We did a little background, but what you need to understand is that as we've been reading these verses, everything is connected one to another, right? We don't just take portions of Scripture and rip it out and talk about it without the context of which it is written. And there's something very interesting as I was reading and studying this week. In verse 21, we don't have it on the screen, but it doesn't matter. Verse 21, right before all of this section, it talked about where we are to, you know, not get drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then one of the last things he said is that we are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, right? He was talking about the church, right? We are to submit to one another, love and encourage one another. But here's something very interesting that I wasn't aware of, but I was reading and studying this week. Did you know verse 21 rolls right into verse 22? So verse 22, let's read it again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Did you know in the original language the word submit isn't even in there? The English translation added the word submit to just kind of make it more understandable. It's not changing the context. But what Paul was saying is, as we come out of verse 21 into 22, the whole idea of submission is still a constant theme. But I find it interesting that we had to add the word, because really the original text would have been just simply wives as to your own husbands. That was kind of the way it was written. And this is why you have to keep flowing with all of the verses and all of the scripture. And so yes, Paul is still saying and talking about wives submitting to their husbands, and husbands are called to love. But I thought that was interesting. So sometimes the original language can be helpful. But I want you to know that what Paul was really getting at was this. Is the fullness of the Spirit doesn't stop with the church and then you just go on to marriage. What Paul was saying is the fullness of the Spirit goes along through the church and you need it to continue in your marriage. Because sometimes we think the Holy Spirit is just something we do in this building, right? We do it in church, we worship, we preach, and then we go do our thing, and then we'll go pick up marriage and try to figure it out as I go. Paul is saying, no. You've missed it. As you are filled with the Holy Spirit to love and serve the church, that same Holy Spirit that fills you is what's going to help you, wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. It's one continuous thought. And what Paul is saying is that if you have the fullness of God, the Holy Spirit in you, this is what marriage should look like. But here is where I think we've run into a problem. I think the idea of submission and love really don't have a full context unless the Holy Spirit is alive in you. Ladies, if you try to submit to your husband without the filling of God's Holy Spirit, it won't work. It'll blow up in your face. Because then it's just something you're trying to do on your own power and your own strength. Men, if you're trying to love your wife well without the filling of God's Holy Spirit, it'll also blow up in your face. I think it's maybe why we've, at times, and I've met a lot of people who reject these phrases. And I think part of the reason we might reject these phrases is because we're trying to do it under our own power and our own strength. Wives, you're trying to force him to love you. Men, you're trying to force her to submit. Do you understand where the battle begins? It's not out of God's Holy Spirit in your heart. It's out of your own broken filter. It's often out of our own brokenness that we're trying to force our spouse to be something. People, to understand God's plan for marriage, you need to see first and foremost, this is the prerequisite, that the power of the Holy Spirit has to be at work in both of you. That's both of us being accountable to God, being accountable to one another. I want to grow in my faith. I want to continue to learn. I want to come to church together and worship and celebrate. People, for your marriage to survive and my marriage to survive, we need God's Holy Spirit working in and through us. This is why when we started this series, or series within a series, I said to you, this is not a marriage series where it's just going to be a bunch of tips and tricks and, you know, do this and everything will turn out, do this and everything will work okay. As I mentioned, I think our society is obsessed with that already. But here is my problem why I didn't want to do that, because as you do more tips and tricks, I really believe you're pushing out God the Holy Spirit. Because more tips and tricks for a better marriage, and I have a pile of those books, they're all stacked on my desk. I read a bunch this week and dug through. It's more about you doing more under your own strength and power. I've been married 24 years. That doesn't work. I've tried. I've tried to do the right things. I've tried always the tips. And sometimes Heather doesn't respond, so I get mad because, you know, I'm a man, right? We get frustrated when our wives don't do what we want them to do, and wives get frustrated at men when they don't do what they want them to do. And how easily we have missed what Paul is saying to us. You need God's Holy Spirit alive in you. That's the prerequisite for beginning to talk about where this marriage is. And so we approach marriage today not with our own strength, not with our own energy, but with God's power and God's strength and even God's design. Because what I'm really arguing for here is this, is that we need a radical inward change. A power that is outside of ourselves is fine, but the one that is inside of ourselves is so much greater. Which means, husband and wife, that means we both had to commit to growing in Christ. My wife cannot submit under her own power. I can't truly love her well under my own power. Which I find ironic, because as Christians, we will profess very publicly, we will sing it, we will preach it, that all comes from Christ. Right? We know we need to be led by Jesus. We want to submit to him, to his love. And then for some strange reason, we keep trying to tackle this marriage all by ourselves. I know we have. Probably more years of that than the other, which is not fun to admit, but it's probably true. There's a quote I read this week by a guy named Tony Moriti. He said this, "God ordained marriage. Christ set the pattern for marriage, and the Spirit empowers for marriage." That's the Trinity working together for the sake of my marriage. Right? That's for the sake of your marriage. Paul wants us to understand that the power for your marriage and my marriage is found in God. And it is the work of God the Holy Spirit that will change my heart and change Heather's heart, that will make us more one instead of two. That's what we talk about, one flesh, one family, one couple, one being. But so much of marriage is two. And so let's talk for a little bit this morning about these words, submit and love. What does it mean for wives to submit to their husbands? What does it mean for husbands to love their wives? Let me say something before we get into it, as I was thinking about it this week. Marriage is not a competition. Marriage shouldn't be a battle of winners and losers. Right? Marriage should be us, not me. The relationship is primary over the individual's needs and desires, right? We talked about that last Sunday, which culturally is not popular at all. You see, when you have the mindset of what is right for my marriage, you have two winners and no losers. Because isn't marriage a lot about winning and losing? It is. We don't like to admit it, but it is. The discussions, the arguments, the things that we want, there's things that I want, so I try to win. In order for me to win, Heather has to lose, right? And vice versa. Instead, when you change your mind and begin to fight for the relationship where there's two winners. Because some of you feel like the loser in marriage all the time. Like, you're always giving in to something. Marriage is to be a place where I want my spouse to maybe win more than I need to win. One of the things we need to make clear is that men and women, we are equal before God. We are equal in dignity, value, and worth. But we have different roles. You have different strengths in your marriage. You have different weaknesses. And I think what we need to learn is to learn how to love and submit to one another in those strengths and weaknesses. And so as we break down this idea of submit and love, we need to remember that this is not a war, people. This is about your relationship. And that applies to both of you. God is giving us a design, and he's really showing us here how things are meant to work. Even though the filter will say, this isn't going to work. Okay, that's your filter, but if we believe that God is bigger, do we believe that he knows what he's doing? I mean, do you believe that God has what's best for you? Do you believe that God has what's best for your spouse and for your marriage? I know I do, so if I do, then I have to look at this and say, okay, maybe he knows what he's talking about. And so we're going to read verses 22 to 24 again, because this is where we're going to focus a bit. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Okay, the elephant in the room is the word submit, right? We all know that. It's a word we don't like in our day and age. We are less authoritative than ever, I think, culturally. We don't have any respect for authority anymore in one way or the other, whether it's our governments or the people around us, right? We tend to hate authority. But here's what's interesting is this word submit, the way it's used here in the original, was actually a military term. And what it means is to give up the individual's rights for the common good. To give up one's individual rights for the common good. So I was trying to think of an example, and I was thinking about it this week. If you're a news watcher, it's pretty clear what's going on in the Middle East right now. Right, we've seen what's going on. There's these issues between Iran, Iraq, the American government. We had a plane shot down full of people from our province on the other side of the world. And so what usually happens when an event like that occurs, that the military gets involved. From what I know, there's a bunch over there already, but they were going to send some more. But here's what you know about people in the military, for those that are in the forces. When they are heading over there, they are giving up their individual rights for the common good. Right? We have people through this congregation who've been in the forces in one way or the other. They're giving up their individual rights for the common good. What's the common good? You and I. They are going over there to deal with things for you and I. They will submit to all sorts of authority because that's the way it's built. And they willingly do it for the common good, which is you and I. That's why we celebrate veterans so much. Because they're willingly doing something for the common good. They're giving up their individual rights. Their life is no longer their own. They're submitting for you and I. And they do this willingly and graciously. I have a lot of people that I know who've served. And so as a wife, when it says submitting, it is saying my life is not my own. I will do what is best for the common good, the marriage. I will do what is best for the common good, my family, my husband. Right, we talked about it last week. That's the difference between what we talked about, a consumeristic marriage and a covenant marriage. The consumeristic marriage says it's all about me and my wants and my desires. The covenant marriage is built around the relationship. What is best for the relationship? And what you need to see is that there is a bigger picture here. And in fact, the text even tells us in verses 21 and 22. Verses 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Ultimately, ladies, the bigger picture is not even the relationship. The bigger picture is out of reverence to your God. It's out of your love for Christ. So as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so why would we as a church, and we do it all the time, why do we submit ourselves to Christ? Why do we come together and worship and hear from the Word? Why do we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ? We do this so we can experience the fullness of God. Right, when a church is aligned under Jesus Christ, we expect blessings and joy and worship. People in a spirit-filled marriage, a wife submits to her husband with the belief that it's for her benefit. That it will create this beautiful rhythm between the husband and the wife. It's this rhythm, people, that created humanity. It's this rhythm that we see in creation, right? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there is a beautiful rhythm in that creation. Jesus submits to the Father. And then the Holy Spirit is the perfect helper. You realize that's the Trinity. Nobody is less than. It's a mutual submission. Our God is the picture of this. Nobody is less than. Nobody is being demeaned. They are three in one, just like as a marriage, we're called to be two in one. It's a mutual submission and love. Your marriage and my marriage is two people, but the Bible says that we are to be one flesh. So as wives, you are called to submit as unto the Lord. Let's go to the next one. where it says, "Men, then we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church." And what you need to notice very clearly here is this, is that there are way more verses for the men than there are for the women. Did you know that? When you read this text, there are almost three times as many verses for men to love than there is for wives to submit. And I think the main reason for that is this, men, is God's intention is for you to lead out in this work. Christ loved the church so deeply. He loved the church unto death. Men, we are called to love our wives sacrificially unto death. That is the covenant Jesus has made with the church, right? We did communion last Sunday to celebrate that. It's the same covenant we are to make to our wives within marriage. People Jesus elected and saved and cleaned the church to make her a fit companion for himself. A husband is to love his wife and prepare and portion her to come and worship the Lord. It's our job to help make church happen. A loving husband is to be invested in the spiritual well-being of his wife. You see, Jesus didn't just come to save the church and cleanse it from sin. He also came to build it up into something beautiful. Men, our responsibility is to build up our wives into someone beautiful and glorious and full of splendor. A spirit-filled church, as we read a few weeks ago, speaks words of encouragement and edification. A husband is to do the same thing. We are to speak words of encouragement and edification to our wives. Edification is growth, encouragement. You see, Jesus' ministry is an example of decisions that he has made to serve the church. Men, when we make decisions for our family and for our home, I think we need to consider how we do it. Are we making the decisions on what's right for us? Or are we going to make a decision that best serves my wife instead of me? Jesus cares for his church. He nourishes the church. He feeds the church. Men, we're called to do the same thing. We are to care for our wives, nourish her, feed her, cherish her. Yes, you can fuss over her. It's okay. She won't be spoiled. Just do it, right? Pay attention to her. Talk to her. Listen to her. And yeah, I'm not good at it, and I need to get better, like most men. As I said, men, we have three times as many verses describing the love we are to have for her over versus her submission to us. One commentator said, there's 40 words to describe a wife's submission, but 115 words to describe a husband's love. I think why the word submission's gotten hijacked in the church is because we turned it around. For a long time, church history was men demanding submission and wives being less than. That's not right. That's unbiblical. The Bible says that men are called to love. Men are called to go first. Men are called to lead. It says here, if you are the head of the home, then you better be leading in some of this. People, what this text is talking about is this idea of kind of headship and submission, a man and a woman, a relationship to one another. I want to give you a quick little quote here, it'll be the second slide, from John Piper, as I was reading this week. He said this about headship. He said, "Headship is not a right to command and control. It's a responsibility to love like Christ, to lay down your life for your wife in servant leadership. Submission is not a slavish, coerced, cowering position. That is not the way Christ wants the church to respond to his leadership. He wants it to be free and willing and glad and refining and strengthening." There's another quote I read. "The wife's submission is but another aspect of love. What does it mean to submit? It is to give oneself up to somebody. What does it mean to love? It is to give oneself up for somebody." We are asking both of you to do the same thing. Am I willing to give myself up for him or her? Am I willing to give myself up for my wife, Heather? Is Heather willing to give up herself for Heath? Because we get stuck on the word submission and love, but ultimately this is what we're talking about. Giving ourselves up for our spouse. Choosing them over choosing ourselves. Ladies, to submit is to put the will of your husband ahead of your will for the relationship, the marriage. Men, to love is to put the will of your wife ahead of your will for the relationship, the marriage. You realize all of this can be done for the glory of God, right? Each person is called to sacrifice for the other. Jesus sacrificed for his church. He sacrificed for you. He died on the cross for you. And in turn, we are to sacrifice for others, right? As a church, we get that. Somehow in marriage, we've missed that. We talk about a church loving and serving the community, sacrificing. We're all in. And then the minute it comes home and I bring that up to happen in your marriage, like, well, you know, you don't know my wife, you know, you don't know my husband. The Bible says it doesn't matter. People, here is the reason why I wanted to focus on, I think what Paul is, the work of the Holy Spirit. People, this thing called marriage is deeply spiritual work. It's why I don't want to go down the road of tips and tricks. I want us to look at the deep spiritual work of marriage. I want the Holy Spirit today to illuminate the Scripture. Open your eyes to what's being said. Open your eyes to this reality. The Holy Spirit can go right past that filter real quick. And it's called conviction. I've always said guilt comes from people, conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Do you know the difference? I'm not trying to guilt you into anything. I want you to feel God's conviction of the Holy Spirit about maybe something I need to change or an area that I need to grow. People, we will only discover happiness in our marriage when each of us put the happiness of our spouse first. If you demand your happiness, it won't work. If I put my spouse's happiness ahead of my own needs, what do you get? Happiness. You get joy. But let me say this, because I think this is important. There is this filter, as I mentioned, that you and I have. And I understand that for many of you, that filter is very real and very broken. And you say, well, why? Because for some of you in your life, there has been a history of mistreatment. You have been hurt by family. You've probably been hurt by friends. You've maybe been hurt by lovers. Maybe you've been hurt by an ex-spouse. And I understand that when we come to marriage with all of this, it makes it really hard. And when conflict happens for some of us, that filter kicks in, the memories start to come back, which it may have already this morning for some of us. And then what happens is we look at stuff like this and we're just like, I can't get past that. I can't do that. And what happens is that filter then says, I need to protect myself. I need to keep my spouse at a distance or the people around me. Like, I'm not even sure I can enter into what you're talking about, Pastor. And you need to be careful if that's you, because what can happen is you can become almost self-absorbed with your own pain. That does not negate the pain, because it's real and it happened to you. But what can happen is it can become so engrossed in your life that even as we talk about marriage, you just, my pain, my problems, my issues, my struggle, and they are real. But if you're not paying attention, you may not be aware of the wall that you have put up in the marriage. You can become to the point where you're no longer even sensitive to the needs of others, especially your spouse. You're maybe highly sensitive to your needs, the way you're broken, what's been done to me, and those are valid and real. But do you understand where that filter can break a lot of things quickly? You may not even see the needs of your children properly because their job is to rescue you, their job is to save you. I've met a lot of people like this in my years of counseling and pastoring, and what happens is there's often a pressure on the marriage that is really unsustainable. Because of your brokenness, you're desiring from your spouse to be something that they cannot fully be. And so what has happened for some of us is we've got this one-sided relationship where one person is very broken who needs help, and they do, and the other person is dying for things that they need. You understand, it's like a mixed mash of chaos of the marriage. The reality is it's probably all of us at one time or another because of our backgrounds. We'll probably all experience that in one way or the other through marriage because of what has happened to us, what has gone on in our life. The truth is we all need to be aware of our own self-centeredness. We all have our own self-centeredness in marriage. And that is why I'm saying this is a deeply spiritual thing. Tips and tricks will not remove self-centeredness. What does is confession of sin. God, I'm sorry, I don't want to be this self, and help me work through this. Help grow me, heal me if that's what's needed. People, if this is all of us, I think more than ever we need to pray for these sort of things. To seek God about my own selfishness. Pray for your spouse. Pray with them and for them. Pray that their attitude would change their behavior. Learn to pray together. We're always fighting with that, Heather and I. We're always learning, trying to do it better and different, and trying to find time for it. Like everybody, we're busy. She was away this week, and she was sending me things. I send her things. One of the things that I've often done, and I'm not good at it, but I will just text prayers to her because when we get together, we're busy and our children need things and I forget. So I've had to learn to text prayers. They're quite short. She loves them, which is great because I love her, you know. So, and then she wants them like all the time. So I'm like, okay, I'll keep doing it because I love her, you know, but I get myself into a hole. But figure out a way is my point. Figure out a way. For some of you, prayer is a gift. It's easy for you. I wish I was you. I find prayer a fight for me and a growing and a changing. Pray that God would see the effort being made. Pray that there would be growth and change within your marriage. Because marriage is not supposed to be that hard, is it? But it is. It's two imperfect people coming together in the same home who need to learn to become one. That's an ongoing change. That's an ongoing growth. That's an ongoing fight. Many, many years ago, before Heather and I had children, Heather came to me one day and said, I think we should take dance lessons. And I instantly thought, no, I think that's stupid. I didn't say it out loud. And I think that's a terrible idea. I said, I don't want to learn to dance. You know, I went to high school dances or whatever, but that's not really dancing, right, or anything. But, you know, she's like, no, I think we should. And there's this other couple that want to go. I'm like, well, what did he say? Well, he said the same answer you did, which I thought was true. My friends, Paul and Caitlin, we were all in Bible school together, and I asked Paul, I'm like, do you want to do this? He's like, no, this is a terrible idea. But we both said we love our wives, so let's figure this thing out. So Heather and I and Paul and Caitlin signed up for a dance class, a dance course. It was at a school in St. Albert, and it was like 8 weeks in a row, which I thought seemed a little excessive. But anyways, apparently I had a lot to learn. And so we go to this dance class, and here is one of the things they teach you almost right out of the gate. And some of you might be dancers and you love dancing, so I'm just telling you stuff I didn't know. But when you're dancing, there's always one person that leads and one person that follows. Right? That's what dancing is. And the lady kept getting after me to lead. Heather was a dancer when she was young. She did all that. So I'm like, well, I don't need to lead. I'll just let her do it, and we'll just go, and we'll figure it out. And she's like, no, you are going to lead. You're going forward. She steps back. Like, this is how this thing's going to work. And I'm like, I don't want to do this because we look terrible, and I kept stepping on her toes. And I have rhythm because I can play music, but I can't have rhythm to, like, you know, do this and, you know, what, two-step, one, you know, shuffle, shuffle, quick, quick, you know, that whole thing. I hated it. I guess that's the only thing I ever remembered because I thought it was dumb. Anyway, she started telling me, this is the way it works. This is how you have to do it. And I said, okay, I'll do it. I was a terrible lead, and we tried, and I would go forward. Heather would move back, right, and we would go left. We would go right. The men would lead. Right, the men would lead, the lady would submit, right? There's that step back that happens within dancing, and so we were doing this over and over, and I was terrible at it, and I couldn't remember the moves, and I think we might have failed the course. I don't remember. I don't think you could fail, but I don't think the teacher was super impressed with me. It was super awkward and quite painful, but near the end of it, we started to kind of get the hang of it. It took us a while, but all of a sudden, we started to get the hang of it. Heather loved it. I still hated it, but anyways, we were still doing it. And it was this forward and back and this movement and left and right, and we would go around this big gym. A couple years ago, if you remember, dance became really big on TV. Right? We love this idea of Dancing with the Stars. We've probably seen the show. It used to be super popular. It's still on a little bit, I think. But it's always like a famous actor or musician along with an actual famous dancer. It's always a mix of men and women. Right? It's always a professional with a non-professional. But here was what I found really interesting. They did not change how it was being done. So if the man had no idea what he was doing, he still had to lead the professional if it was a woman. Right? Like, they didn't change the roles. They kept the roles the same. One person has to lead, one has to go back. And the reason people loved the show, and we watched it all the time because, of course, Heather loved it. But here's the thing that I noticed about it. It was a beautiful thing to watch. There's a beautiful rhythm in watching this couple forward and back, left, right, up, down, all over the place. They moved sides, they had dips and lifts, but it was this beautiful rhythm that was really quite attractive to watch. It makes others want to dance. I guess lots more people started to learn how to dance. But you see, marriage, people, is supposed to be that kind of rhythm. It's like a dance. There's forward and back, left, right. It's mutual submission with one another. The question, I guess, that you can ask yourself is that what our marriage looks like? How is the rhythm of your marriage? It doesn't always mean the dance is perfect. Sometimes it, you know, is like me and you're stepping on toes, but we're doing it together. Sometimes the longer we do it, I find can either get better or get worse. That's kind of up to you guys sometimes. People, marriage works as God's design. And we are to learn to dance together in this life. This thing called marriage, people, can also be a great source of evangelism. Did you know that? We're always looking for the greatest tip and trick of how to do evangelism. What does your marriage say to the people around you? What does your marriage say to the people you work with? Because people, I think your marriage, and we're going to talk about it in a few weeks, is a picture of the gospel. You know that, right? Your marriage is evidence to the world that you love Jesus. And so I guess sometimes the question is what does the unbelieving world see in my marriage? Is our marriage based on submission and love and sacrifice and respect, or is it on something else? Here's what I need you to remember today. I want you to remember that our God is good. That's the first question. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that our God is good? Do you believe that our God is infinitely wise and good? Because if the answer is yes, and he says marriage looks like this, then we need to remove those filters and work through marriage like that. If he says marriage works best this way, then we need to consider that. Maybe some of us, that's where we're at. We just need to think about this some more. Maybe we need some of us to allow the Holy Spirit to do some work in our heart and our lives to continue to destroy the filter that's been built up because of my life. begin to give me fresh eyes to see what marriage is really about, who this person I'm with. Who has God put me together with? How can we grow? How can we learn? And how can we change? And I know for some of us, we can hit a point where we just think it's never going to happen. It doesn't have to be that way. You do know we worship a God who resurrected someone from the dead. We believe in miracles. We believe in healing. You don't think God wants that for your marriage? Maybe the marriage needs a miracle. Maybe your marriage needs some healing today. We can seek the Lord in that. You can seek others to pray for you in that. And so I'm going to pray for all of us as we're done this morning.